Take my hand, precious Lord.
I am weak, I am worn. Thank you, Tracy. Beautiful job on both of those songs. I guess if I had been asked to pick them out, I couldn't have picked two better ones than that this morning. But the first one, believe it or not, one day this week as I was driving, that song, I started singing a little bit. Of course, I didn't know all the words, so as I've told you before, I make up the words if I don't know all the words of a song. So sometimes my words don't always fit. They don't always come out just the way that probably they should. But each one of those songs have a wonderful message in them, and I appreciate the good job that you did on those this morning. Thank you. If I were to ask each one of you for your very favorite verse out of the Word of the Lord, I'm sure that each of you would have a verse that comes to your mind. And most people, I think that if I were to ask them what their favorite verse would be, that I would say the greatest percentage of them will have a verse that's a good feel verse, makes you feel good. Think about that just for a minute. If you think about your very favorite verse out of the scripture, does it make you feel good when you read it, when you recite it? Unfortunately, mine is one that makes me uncomfortable. And the reason that I say that is that actually mine is more than one verse. It's actually just one sentence, but it covers two verses. And it's scripture that I want to start with this morning and use. And it's out of the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measures you meet, it shall be measured back unto you again. Now, when you hear me give you my explanation to begin with, that's not a good feel verse, it's simply because that when I read that verse, I recognize how guilty I am of doing just what it says not to do. Judge not that ye be not judged. And I'm a person who has always had a tendency to be very quick to judge other people, to pass judgment many times on what just I see. And unfortunately, sometimes that is not correct. I never think of that. And what I don't remember, a dear friend that I had for many years and passed away within the past year, and I had the wonderful privilege of being there to conduct her service. But I'll never forget the first time that I ever met June Hamilton, that I was pastoring a little church down south of Mooresville. I did not plan to tell this morning. I'm a little emotional about it now as I think about it. I was pastoring a little church down the other side of Mooresville, and George and June and their three children came into church. For whatever reason, they happened to be a little late that morning. I was already up getting ready to start preaching, and that wasn't normal for them to be late, I can assure you of that. But anyway, when they walked in the door, my immediate reaction to seeing June, and please don't ask me to explain why I felt this way or why I thought this way, but I did, I'm just being very honest about it, was that old gal will be trouble for me. And I don't know why I thought that, but I did. And I will tell you this, and to any of you, this just goes to show how wrong we can be many times by judging a person by our first impressions. And June turned out to be one of the finest and dearest friends that probably I've had over the years. Wonderful family, and I loved her and her family. Still love the family that's left. Unfortunately, George and June both now are already in heaven. But June was just exactly opposite as to what I had thought she was going to be. Now, having made my confession already this morning about just one incident out of my life, I wish I could say that's the only time that has ever happened to me, that only once did I misjudge somebody or did I pass judgment on somebody that turned out to be 100% wrong. But I did in that case. The Bible very clearly says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doth it not, to him it is sin. And so sometimes I think probably that it takes more of a person to acknowledge and admit that we make those mistakes and that we have those faults than it does to just kind of find those that make us feel good. And so when I read this, when this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, it's interesting that he had just finished the Beatitudes. He is still talking to them. He's still in the early stages of preparing them as they get ready to go out and to preach the gospel. He has warned them. The first thing that he warned them about was to beware of men. That's kind of interesting, isn't it, when you think about Jesus as he's trying to prepare these men to send them out to preach the gospel. Some of the things that he advised them. When you look at the composition of those 12 individuals whom he had chosen, you have quite a variety of backgrounds and lifestyles. And so he had to bring them together and give them some fundamentals. One of the things that I find as I work in the work of the Lord, that I have a variety of people coming from various backgrounds, and sometimes we have to come together, even as a church, and find some things that we have in common that we can do and that we can work with. And certainly in the work of the Lord, our most common denominator should be that we're here to serve the Lord and to do His work in a way that is pleasing to Him. Now, we won't all agree as to how that's to be accomplished. One's going to think, well, we need to do this. Another's going to need to think we're going to do something else. But we have to come to a point of where we can agree. But before we get there, we've got to understand a little bit about each other. We've got to know that because we come from various backgrounds and different lifestyles, that not everybody is going to think and see and believe the way that we do. If we're going to be so rigid as to think that there can be no way excepting my way, we're probably never going to get along very well as a church. We're probably never going to be able to advance the cause of Christ like we should. And so we've got to be understanding of one another. Paul, as he was writing on one occasion, said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." But I want you to listen to what Jesus said now as he's speaking to these men. He said, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." So as harsh sometimes as my judgment is upon the other individual, I need to understand that Jesus said, by the same harshness, you can expect that you're going to be judged. And so I don't like that. That's when I want mercy. That's when I want grace. That's when I want understanding. That's when I want it to be just a little bit more lenient with me than maybe I am with someone else. So we need to understand that sometimes as we're passing our judgment, that we're also passing sins upon ourselves. And that isn't always easy. That isn't always pleasant. He said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, we sometimes have a tendency, each one of us, to be a little bit selfish. We sometimes are more concerned about what's in something for me than what is in something for you. We sometimes are looking to say, how am I interest served versus how is the cause served? And so I think we need to keep those things in mind as we're passing our judgment and as we are living our lives to see, are we living our lives? And it's difficult. I'm going to tell you this right now. It is difficult many times to sit down and do a self-evaluation. I tell every once in a while about a part of my life as I was working in the business world that in the organization that I was a part of. As a manager, we were required not only to evaluate all the employees who worked for us, but we were also required not only to be evaluated, but to write an evaluation of ourselves. Now, That is kind of interesting if you have to sit down and do an evaluation of yourself. And sometimes I think it would be important if we as a child of God were to really honestly sit down and think about where we are spiritually with the Lord. What are we doing for the Lord? And I will guarantee you this morning that if we are honest with ourselves, there are going to be many times that we're not going to be comfortable with the evaluation that we do of ourselves. Now, we don't have any problem with evaluating everyone else. That's the easy thing. I used to think, you know, I can again so say from experience that as I evaluated the employees who were working for me, that I many times struggled with some of the evaluations I had to do. It's always easy to brag about a person and to compliment them and to tell them all the good things they're doing. And I was fortunate to have good employees. They always made me look good, and so that was always helpful. But I can tell you they did their jobs. But ever so often I would have something that I had to discuss with them or evaluate them that was not the best. I had one employee one time that during the evaluation process, I said to him, it was a he, I said, "You know what, you're just a little bit lackadaisical." Well, man, he just blew his stack right then and there. Just upset him to no end. He was mad and he ranted and he raved and he cussed and everything else. And after he calmed down, he said, "Now, just what does lackadaisical mean?" He didn't even know what the word meant, but he knew it wasn't positive. So sometimes I think that we're guilty of doing that we don't always know. But anyway, back to self-evaluation. I would sit down and I would evaluate myself, and when the city administrator would call me in after that he had reviewed my evaluation, and he was the one who had the final say over each one of our department head evaluations, he would call me in. He always called me in last. I always noticed that I was always be the last one of all the department heads that he'd call in. He'd call me in, he'd be sitting at his desk, and I'd go in and sit down across the desk from him. He'd throw the evaluation out on the table that I'd done, shake his head. He said, Ken, he said, you're too hard on yourself. You're too hard on yourself. And I'd say, you know what, Jim? I'm honest with you. I'm telling you, you asked me to do an evaluation myself, and I did the evaluation as best I knew how. Well, and I had the opportunity, being in the position I was in, to also see all the other department head evaluations. Now, not right at that moment, but those files all came to me, so I had the opportunity to evaluate or to read their evaluations, and I was amazed at how good the department heads that I was working with. And I say that in jest because they were good people. They were doing a good job. But I kind of thought sometimes maybe they just kind of stroke themselves a little more than they should have. But let me tell you something. There was part of a reason for that. They knew as to what they were going to get in the way of a salary increase was dependent upon how the city administrator evaluated them and what he gave to them. I'm not going to tell you how I came out in those situations, excepting to tell you that he always told me I was too hard on myself. The truth of the matter is that we know ourselves better than anyone else knows us. And when we sit down and we begin to talk about to the Lord, Lord, you know, I know me. I want you to listen to this next part, because this is where our self-evaluation starts to come into play. Jesus said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Why considerest thou the mote? Now that's just a very small, it's kind of like a splinter. It's a very small thing, a mote, in the word of the Lord. Why are you looking at that splinter that's in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own eye? You see what, you understand what he's saying? We all know what he's saying. But it's much easier for me to want to get that splinter or that little small thing out of somebody else's eye than it is to think about what's in my own. It's much easier for me to tell you what you need to be doing in your life than it is for me to say, this is what I need to be doing in my life. And Jesus was aware of human nature. He understood us. He was acquainted with all of these things. And so he's trying to prepare these men as he sends them out to do the best job they can. And they're going to run into every kind of person under the sun out here. They're going to run into situations that you and I cannot even imagine. Can you imagine this old boy by the name of Peter, who all of his life has been out here fishing? That's all he knows. He's a professional fisherman. He probably was a good fisherman. There's no question about that. He probably was an expert in that field. But all of a sudden, the Lord comes along and calls him to come follow him, and he's going to become a fisher of men. And so for him to do that, Jesus is going to have to teach him. Now, everybody's not going to be like your fellow fishermen are. They're not all going to use the same vocabulary. They're not all going to live the same lifestyle. They're not all going to think the way that you are. And they're not going to all be right up to your standards. So you're going to have to be careful when you go out there. And most importantly, when you go out there, don't go out there and think that you're going to get them all straightened out. I tell the story once in a while. It's not a story, it's an experience that when I was pastoring in Santa Paula in California, that every so often we'd have a visiting preacher come through our part of the country on their way to a mission field or something, and they found out, some of them did, that we had a little money and that we was quite generous with our support of missionaries, and so they kind of felt like that maybe it'd be profitable if they could stop by on their way to a mission field. But invariably, the first time they were ever in our church, maybe the only time they were in the church, invariably they'd get up and they'd preach like, I'm here to straighten you people out. Because you're out here in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you people are hellbound as sure as I'm standing here. And I just would be amazed at the concept that these men of God had of us because we lived where we did, and we were as sound scripturally and as doctrinally as probably any of them were, maybe more than some of them, but they had this attitude that in one sermon they could straighten us out. Well, let me tell you something. First of all, if I can straighten you all out in one sermon, you're a pretty poor group of people to begin with. Or I'm a mighty powerful person that I've never even imagined that I was that good. So it isn't going to happen. I don't care which side that you're going to look at. Peter had to understand that as he went out here to begin to preach the word of the Lord and to tell about the Lord, that he was going to have a totally different mindset than what he had been accustomed to. And he did. But he didn't lose all of his old ways, because ever so often when the Lord would ask something, Peter was right away to say, I'll speak up for the rest of them. Jesus said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I of all people know this morning that I never can straighten anyone out. Never. Never have been able to. And the reason I can't is because I can't even keep myself straight all the time. You've heard me say that the biggest challenge I have every day of my life is how to take care of Kent Parson. And that will remain the biggest challenge I have. But that is my primary responsibility. Every once in a while, I'll stand up here in the pulpit and I'll say, you know, my primary responsibility as a man of God is to preach the word. And that's true. That's what God called me to do. But even more fundamental than that is that I've got to take care of Kent Parson. And if I can take care of Kent Parson with the Lord's help and direction, I will guarantee you that I will be able to preach the word. Then it's not my responsibility to try to straighten anybody out or to get a church lined out or to get a people lined out. God takes care of that. God takes care of that. He doesn't need me for that. He really doesn't need me to preach His word. But I'm so thankful that He chose men like myself to be able to preach the word. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? See, your sins are all the big sins. Mine are the little ones. That's the way we normally think. Well, now what I do is not, it's really not that bad. Kind of questionable sometimes as to whether it's even a sin or not. But the truth of the matter is, I know in my own heart what is sin to me. And you know what is sin to you. And you don't need me to tell you, because God is big enough to take care of that, and He does that in His own way in every one of our lives. What I need to be careful of is that I'm not trying to, quote, straighten you out. Or that I'm trying to get you to do what I think you need to be doing. He said, why considerest thou the beam mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Yeah, let me take care of you. I'm always reminded, some of you have heard me tell the story. A few years ago, we were working on a little project out at our church. We were sanding off an old school bus that we had bought. You know, at one time, all the churches went through buying an old school bus. So you have a church bus and going to get out here and have a church ministry or have a bus ministry for our church. And boy, we got right caught up in that whole thing. And we got out there, we were going to take all that yellow paint off and paint it psychedelical colors and everything, you know, so psychedelic. And anyway, I'm out here and I'm sanding away, and a piece of steel flies off and implants itself in my eyeball. And of course, you know, I'm thinking, I've just got a little piece of that paint that's come off. And so I rub it and rub it and rub it. And the more I'm rubbing, the more I find out later that I'm pushing that in farther. So finally, I get home, you know, I said to Shirley, hey, you know, can you see if that piece is still in my eye? And so she looks and she's, oh my goodness, yes, she said, I can see it. Let me see if I can get it. Let me get a pair of tweezers and I'll see if I can get that. Well, you know, she proceeds to get a pair of scissors. Needless to say, she wasn't able to get it, and I wasn't a very good patient to begin with. So I ended up at the emergency room at the hospital to get that little piece out of my eye. By the time I got there, let me tell you, that was bigger than a bus. That little tiny piece of steel in my eye was more painful, and by the time I'd rubbed it for an hour or two, I'd not helped the situation. My point being this, first of all, I should have been more careful to begin with to see that I was wearing the proper equipment, but being an old farm boy, why, we didn't think about safety glasses and all of these things at that time. But second, once that happened, I should have identified there was more than just a speck of pain in my eye, and I need to do something about it instead of just going on and on and on. Too many times in our lives, when we recognize there is something that we need to do something about, we continue on doing what we think is best. And there are some times whenever that there isn't anyone else excepting the professional who can help us. And so finally, when I get to the hospital, the emergency room, well, you know, it's a simple thing for them to go in there, excepting they didn't say, now you need to go back and see your ophthalmologist after that. We do this today and get that checked out to be sure you've not damaged anything in there. But anyway, where I'm going with this is that many times we fail to realize that we as a child of God need to be more concerned about what we're doing than what someone else is doing. And so sometimes people's intentions are well. Now, Shirley's intentions were well to get in there and to try to get that piece of steel out of my eye. And she probably was doing right, I guess. I don't know. I'm not a medical person. But to take a pair of tweezers and try to get it. But it wasn't coming. And she recognized that. Sometimes we just irritate and make things worse than if we were to go ahead and do what's right. Listen to what Jesus said. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. I'm going to give you one more illustration, and I've got to move along. I'm watching the clock. Now, I've gotten a little long with my messages since I don't have more of you people here to kind of help me out with time. But listen, sometimes we want to help the other person instead of helping ourselves. I remember years ago, back before I'd acknowledged my call to preach, the Lord had already called me to preach. I'd been fighting it for quite some time. I was down on the farm. I was helping my dad at the time, and I was out in the field, and I was disking on this little Ford tractor, and I'm out there, and I'm riding along, and I finally start praying. Now, let me tell you something. Sometimes God uses some unusual means to get our attention. But I'm out here and I'm praying, and all of a sudden I start praying and I'm saying, Lord, you need to help old Bob and Bill and Lee and all these guys. You know, Lyndall's here and he knows all these guys that I'm talking about here. And I'm saying, Lord, you just need to help them to get back to you. They've got away from you and they need to be back with you. That quick. How about yourself? You know, man, I wasn't praying for Bob and Bill and Lee any longer. Before I can pray for them, I got to get myself taken care of. The Lord knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Here I am. I'm saying, Lord, you get them boys straightened out. They need to be straightened out. I hadn't thought about that. I'm the one who needs to be straightened out. I'm the one who needs to be there, not them. And boy, it hit home. I didn't ask for them anymore. I quit praying, Lord, you take care of them. I had too much to take care of myself. And I wasn't ready yet to do what the Lord wanted me to do. So how in the world then did I need to expect he was going to straighten them out if I wasn't going to straighten up myself? Well, he took care of them much better than I could have and without my prayers, because my prayers weren't going anywhere. Just bouncing right back in my face because I was being disobedient. And I knew that. took me a long time to understand that until we get ourselves right with the Lord, we don't need to worry about trying to take care of somebody else. We don't need to be trying to pray for somebody else if we can't pray for ourselves first. And sometimes before we can pray for the other person, we've got to pray for ourselves. We've got to get ourselves out of the way, because that's what Jesus said. He said, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye." Yeah, get old Kent taken care of first. And once I get Kent taken care of, then I may be able to help you. If you get you taken care of, you may be able to help me. But until we do what the Bible says and we follow what Jesus instructs us, and he gives us the exact order of these things, we don't need to try to kid ourselves. We don't try to need to make up our own set of rules. We've already got a set of rules if we just follow it. Jesus said, "First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You know what? I remember my pastor used to say that love will cover a multitude of sins. Love. And when I have love in my heart, I find that you're a lot better person than I thought you were whenever that I'm cold or I'm away. I can find every fault you've got whenever I'm away from the Lord. I can nitpick you to pieces, every single one of you. And I can pass my judgment on you, erroneous judgment many times. Until the Lord gets back in my heart and gets me straightened up. Now, he's never left me. I've just gone away from him. I get away from him. But he has never left me nor forsaken me, and don't ever go out of here saying, "Preacher got up and said the Lord left him." No. The Lord never has left me. I've gotten away from him many, many times. But when he brings me back and I feel that love in my heart, then I find out you don't need near as much straightening out, near as much correction as I maybe thought you did to begin with. Maybe it was me and not you, and my judgment can be severe. I want to read very quickly some more scripture that I think summarizes basically again, or it doesn't summarize, because Jesus doesn't need any clarification or summarization or anything else. You know, he says exactly what needs to be said, and he says it the right way. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said this: "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who has raised him from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold into sin." Now, unfortunately, I'm reading from one place and looking another. I was reading out of the 7th chapter of Romans, and that's part of, and I'm thinking as I read that doesn't sound right. Let me get over to where I really was going to read from the 14th chapter out of the book of Romans. Now, I took a little extra time there. Yeah, maybe cut that out, Dennis. I don't know. Maybe it's in there for a reason, too. In the 14th chapter of Romans, 14th chapter, beginning with the fourth verse, "Who art thou that judgest?" That sounds better. "Another man's servant." Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? "To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." What's he saying? He's saying, you know, we don't all see everything exactly alike. We don't all do the same things. But does that mean that because they don't all agree with me or they don't all do what I do that they're wrong? Not necessarily. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." There's the key right there. Every single one of us are going to stand before the great I Am. And when I stand there, I will give an account unto him for Kent Parson. I will not answer for Elkton Baptist Church. I will not answer for a single one of you, not a one of you. I will not have any excuse for those who didn't hear the Lord when he spoke to their hearts. I will not be able to say, "Lord, this one or that one deserved a little better or a little less." That's not mine. I am going to stand before him and account for myself and me alone. No one else. No one else. "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is as it for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." I want you to think about that. Every knee shall bow before him. Some of us have bowed many, many times on our knees as we've lived here upon the earth. And there's nothing wrong with that. Every one of us should do it more often. Every one of us who are one of his children have confessed as we lived here upon the face of the earth. But he says in his word that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. For those who have rejected him, let me assure you, there's going to come a time when you will bow before the great I Am and you will confess that he is the Christ. Too late. Too late. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured back unto you again." I think probably, again, though it is my favorite verse out of the word of the Lord, it is one of the more difficult ones for me to put into practice. And I hope that God will give me the grace to do a better job of it in the future than he has in the past. Thank you for your good attention, for your presence. Tracy, for our closing song.